You're listening to Hope in the Word, weekly sermons preached at Temple Baptist Church of Kingsport, Tennessee. We would love to have you join us at one of our services. Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our Wednesday evening prayer service is at 6:30 p.m. For more information about Temple Baptist, you can visit our website at www.templebaptistkpt.com. Enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you now to take your copy of God's Word, open up to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to be, I thought I was going to get through the whole chapter today, but for time's sake, we won't. I only know that you can sit for so long, right? So we're going to look at Acts 18, but just want to recap what we looked at last week. Paul just left Athens, and he's going to leave Athens. And I think Paul had an adventure in Athens that almost made him fearful to move forward. You're going to get a sense of that here in just a little bit. But Paul, he was able to talk to the intellectuals. Remember, Athens was the intellectual hub of the world at one time. And a lot of smart people there, a lot of philosophers came from there. And they went up to Areopagus, the hill of Mars, or Mars Hill, or in their time it would be really the god of, worshiping the god of Ares, the god of war, their god of war. And Paul was able to talk to these men who were knowledgeable, who knew things, who were very smart, but they were always looking for the next new god. And they had an altar dedicated to the unknown god. And Paul says, I want to introduce the one you think you cannot know. I want you to know that you can absolutely know God. He's the one who created the world. He's the one who did all these things. And if he's divine, then there's no way you can make him with your hands. And so Paul begins to tell them. He didn't come in blasting them and saying they were idolatrous people. Paul was methodical. He actually commented or commended them for their religion. He said, y'all are religious. You're superstitious. You're supernaturalists, meaning that you believe in some form of God. And so Paul was just there telling them about the God who exists. Do you know that there are people in America today, children in America today, who've never heard the story of Jonah? Do you know there's children today in America who's never heard about David and Goliath? Isn't that a shame? I know they used to even say and teach that in school. Used to, A would be for Adam sin, right? And then, we've gotten far from that in our schools. And now it seems like we don't teach our children the good stories of the Bible. And they're not just stories. They're things, they're events that actually took place. I believe that everything we read about took place. I believe that David, the little guy, right, the ruddy guy, stood before a giant 9 foot tall, put a stone right in his forehead, and the giant came tumbling down. And I think David took his sword and cut off his head. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I believe that all these things happen. And Paul, he's going to these Athenians there, and he's telling them, hey, God is somebody that you can know. Aren't you glad to know that we can know God and that he desires to know us as well? I think that's exciting. Now, it's believed that Paul, during his missionary journeys, was between the ages of 49 and 52. Anybody between those two ages today? 49 and 52, okay, congratulations. Some of you just don't want to admit it, okay, right? You're like, oh no, I'm 50. Don't tell anybody, right? I'm getting there, 5 years away. I'm excited about 50. But Paul, between the ages of 49 and 52, it is believed that he traveled over 2,000 miles by foot, and then he traveled another 1,000 miles by way of boat. Now, just to put that in perspective, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out, it would be the equivalent of us going from Raleigh, North Carolina to Denver, Colorado, and along the way telling people about Jesus Christ as we made our journey. How many of you think that's a long journey? 2,000 miles is a long way. Can I just say something this morning that I see in our society, that many Christians, sometimes it's hard for us to go 30 feet to tell somebody about Jesus. Paul went 2,000 miles, walked over and over, faced adversity after adversity after adversity. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was thrown into prison, he was shipwrecked, he was all through all kinds of adversity, and he continued to preach the message of Jesus Christ, walking every way, getting on those boats, and sometimes that boat crashed, right? And then he had to swim to shore, and man, it was a terrible time. I don't know about you, but it was a difficult journey. And I think if we had to go through what Paul endured, many of Christians today would just throw in the towel. It is hard for us to sometimes go a short distance to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And Paul did all these things. Now, in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 18, I don't want you to miss this part because I think it comes at a really good time. Paul is discouraged when he leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Corinth is about 80 miles south, I think, of right, 80 kilometers south of Athens. So he's kind of gone away from Athens. He got pushed out really of Athens. He's not really been able to stay there. And he's on the move for Christ this morning, and he goes to Corinth, verse 1, after these things, after his discussion, after he had this dialect with these people, he left, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, we're going to get into what Corinth is, but before Las Vegas was dubbed Sin City, Corinth already had the name, okay? Corinth was the original Las Vegas, the original Sin City. There's a lot of stuff that went on in Corinth that we could not discuss here in our service today. We just couldn't do it. Verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So think about this. Paul is leaving Athens, and I'm going to show you proof that when Paul got to Corinth, Paul was discouraged. Paul was weak, and Paul was fearful. You say, no, not Paul. Yeah, I'm going to show you evidence that when he was in Corinth, when he first arrived from Athens, he was fearful. He didn't know what to do. He was somewhat discouraged, and he probably felt like he was isolated and alone. And here he meets a Jew named Aquila. They just got kicked out of Italy. Don't you think that'd be depressing to get kicked out of a country and you got to go find another place to live? He and his wife, man, they travel over here to Corinth. And what did they do? Paul came unto them because he was of the same craft and abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. It just so happens that Paul gets out of Athens and he meets somebody in Corinth who does what he does, right? It's just an accident, correct? No, it's not an accident. God is putting two people together here for the sole purpose of encouraging these two saints. These two saints, man, they've been kicked out of countries. They've been told to get out, and now they don't know what to do. They're discouraged. They're fearful. What's going to happen when I get to Corinth? Am I going to get kicked out? Am I going to not be liked? All these things are taking place, and Paul is on the move for Christ today. And the first thing I see in this passage of Scripture is the importance of companionship, Paul's companionship. Boy, how many of you would agree with me? It is important, not just for companionship, but for fellowship within the church. Amen? Listen, the world is tough. Can we all agree with that? The world is tough. You get beat up 7 days or 6 days a week out there, maybe 7 days a week. You get beat up by the devil, all right? He's throwing everything he can at you throughout the week. You come through on Sunday, you're trying to get recharged. And the best thing that we can do for one another is simply fellowship with one another. Ministry is tough no matter where you minister, and it's good to have someone you can do ministry with, right? It's good to have somebody that you've got something in common with, and y'all got one goal, and that goal is Jesus Christ. There's just something that it does something to the soul when you got somebody to do ministry with. Paul knew the importance of having someone he could have fellowship with. Where's he at? He's in Corinth. It's a place that's vile, and Sodom and Gomorrah at its worst would pale in comparison to what Corinth was. Corinth was a sin-filled city. And here Paul is in this area, maybe the only Christian there, but he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They are followers of Jesus Christ. We're not sure if Paul led them to the Lord or they were just saved. I believe they were saved. But Corinth, here's what one commentator by the name of Herschel Ford, he says this about Corinth. Listen to it. And just think, compare it to America. That's what I want you to do. As I read this comparison of what Corinth was, compare it to America. It was a wonderful commercial center, and it was also the sports center of the ancient world. Do we not see that? Right? We're literally the sports hub of the world. We're sending baseball teams to Mexico City, football teams to London and Germany. We're doing all these things to globalize American sports, right? We are the country of leading sports. And unless it's soccer, then it's some other country, because America's, we play football, not football. But it was the home of boxing. Did y'all know in Corinth, man, long before Muhammad Ali and whoever those other boxers were, Rocky, before all them, we got people in Corinth, right? And they're boxing. Paul even alludes in his sermons, in his messages, in his letters there, he alludes to the sport of boxing. He was a sportsman. Paul liked to watch sports, right? So he'd watch these guys boxing. Boxing's something I've never gotten into. I don't know if I can just watch two men beat each other up. I mean, I get nothing out of it. Maybe you do, I don't know. But they had foot races, right? Also known as track and field, right? They had discus throwing. They had that in track and field too. And they had all kinds of things. They had many other games. And hundreds of people and thousands of people would come to Corinth to watch these sporting events. It was the home of Venus. They had a temple there to Venus, the goddess of love. Now, I don't believe in Venus. I believe in God. God is God. And there is no other gods, right? Amen? So this is what the Greeks believed. Venus, the goddess of love, they were worshipped by the Corinthians, and in her name they engaged in the vilest religious rites. The things they would do, they would call it religion, and they would be doing these things to the goddess of love, Venus. And I can't go into detail on what they did. Just think of the vilest thing you can think of, and that came from Roman customers, that came from Oriental customs. The Roman Empire was rotten, yet all of Rome looked at Corinth, and this is what Rome said about Corinth. It was the place of the greatest evil. Now, Rome was corrupt, but Rome looked at the Corinthians and said, you're bad, right? So we could say today, hey, man, Kingsport, it's got its bad stuff, right? But Las Vegas, you're bad, right? Or whatever other place you want. I'm just saying Las Vegas because it's dubbed Sin City. But there's a lot of places in America that are just vile. And it is coming to a little town near you. But they would often say about those who were in Corinthians, or in Corinth, if they were part of that culture and they did that kind of stuff, they told the people, you are Corinthianized, right? So if a person was to act in all these ways, they would just say, hey, you are Corinthianized. B.H. Carroll says, he said, the religion was too vile to discuss publicly, and no decent tongue could describe what occurred under the name of religion. It was terrible what went on there. And here Paul, he's a preacher of the gospel. How many of you think he's out of place? How many of you think he may be alone, right? He is alone in a world full of sinners. He's in a place where the darkest of darkest things are done, and he has no idea what he's getting into. Paul's first letter to Corinth, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul writes to the church of Corinth. This is how Paul felt when he got from Athens to Corinth in the place of sin, when he saw everything that he saw. Here's what he said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's saying, listen, I didn't come with the best of speech. I didn't really know what I was doing. The only thing I was concerned about is preaching Jesus Christ and him alone. And here's what Paul says. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul writes the church of Corinth, he's fixing to establish the church in Corinth here. He leaves Athens, goes to Corinth, and he tells them, I came to you with much fear and much trembling, and when I was with you, I was weak. Right? Paul was discouraged at this moment in ministry. Paul did not know what to do. He had just left Athens, didn't go the way he wanted to go. Some people believed, some people mocked, and some people said, we'll take care of it another day. Paul wanted to see a bigger result. Paul wanted to see more people come to Christ. He goes to Corinth a little deflated, and he says, I was with you in weakness. Why is that important? Because he meets Aquila and he meets Priscilla. Somebody who shares the same interests that they do. Weakness, I believe, is a good thing, and it's a good place to be. I'm not saying that we should be weak. I'm saying that in our weakness, that's when God shines. Because we're not trying to do things in our own power. Paul realized when he came to the church of Corinth, when he came to Corinth there was nothing he could offer by his speech. He had nothing to offer. He was not eloquent in speech. He didn't have the wisdom of man's wisdom there. He's just going and preaching what Jesus says to preach. And so he was in a place where God could use him. But he was also in a dangerous place, ministry speaking. Jared referenced it the other day in his lesson that he taught on being faithful last Sunday night to the men. He referenced, he said that 1,500 pastors quit every month. 1,500 pastors quit every month. I'm not trying to put a spotlight on any pastor or anything like that. I'm just saying, why are so many pastors quitting and not many people going and surrendering to ministry? Why are not many men surrendering their life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what we need in this world? We need more men who will say, I will do what God wants me to do. I will preach the word of God. I will go and do what he wants me to do. I'll be a missionary. I'll go wherever he wants me to go. It is sad to say that numbers are declining. And the reason, Jared states, the reason that many pastors are quitting is because of isolation. They feel alone. Now, Paul, I used to think of Paul as some super spiritual giant, right? You with me? I didn't think Paul had struggles like, he was fearful. I thought Paul just went in there and like, hey, I'm Paul and here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul's saying, man, I was weak. I was in much fear. And man, I was trembling. I didn't know what to do. And God does something amazing. You see, God doesn't want you to quit on him. God doesn't want any minister to quit ministering, amen? God wants you to keep going for his sake, his honor, his glory. And it speaks volumes of what happens in verse 2. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So they were Jews. They departed from Italy, had to come over here to Corinth. And now they had the same craft. They were tent makers, right? Paul used this to help him travel those 2,000 miles by foot and 1,000 miles by boat. Paul needed some encouragement. Can y'all agree with that? Just knowing what we know about Paul when he came to Corinth, he needs some encouragement. And so God allows him to find somebody who has the same occupation he does. And they were able to go and just encourage one another. Later on in the text, you're going to see just how important Aquila and Priscilla become. They actually become disciple makers themselves. They are being trained by Paul. They are being taught by Paul, really. He's in their house. He's spending time with them. He's going to teach them some things. So how often, though, do we as Christians allow fear to take us out of the fight? Honestly speaking, how often do we allow fear to take us out of the fight? Paul was in fear. Paul was trembling. Paul was weak. Paul didn't know what to do. We've neglected the gospel because we've come afraid. A normal human being is Paul. He struggled with normal human emotions. He overcame those emotions, though, by the Spirit of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God does not want you to be afraid of anything, right? What's the greatest thing you and I have to fear? Yeah, I mean, really, it's true. What's the worst thing that can happen to us as a child of God? You might know the worst thing that could happen to us? Death. That is absolutely the worst thing that could happen to us as a human being. It leaves everybody around us in a place of what in the world just happened? I don't know what I'm going to do. But it puts us in a place where we see Jesus Christ face to face. And all the troubles and trials that we face on this earth, they absolutely mean nothing because we see Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man, I'm telling you what, Paul is fearful, yes, but Paul overcomes those fear with the Spirit of God. He moves through the streets of Corinth and he finds more and more, man, I need somebody. I've got to have somebody to do ministry with. I'm telling you, if you in this church, if you don't have somebody that you just are with constantly, you're going to burn out. I've been in ministry now for 20 years. This year is 20 years for me in ministry, full-time Christian ministry. Been in 10 at this church. So half of my ministry has been spent at this church. Praise God. And my years of ministry, years of being different churches, I've seen one common thing. Too many people calling it quits. They get fearful. They get troublesome. They get all kinds of things, and they quit, all because there's not somebody in the church to come alongside of them and say, hey, life's hard. Life's tough. Don't quit. Don't quit on God. Yeah, you may be discouraged. Yeah, you may have a terrible day today, but don't quit. It's worth it. It's worth it to keep serving God. I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but listen, I know in this church there's people who have discouragements, who were on the brink of quitting and giving up. Man, don't quit. Don't give up. It is so important that we fellowship with one another, not just the way where we're going to have a meal with each other, but when we encourage each other when we're down. Oh, sorry, guys. I have been in places where, man, it's just been like, what in the world is going on? I have seen people hurting so bad, and all they needed is somebody just to come alongside them and say, hey, we're in this together. I got names of preachers that I know in this area that I know right now they're discouraged. Preachers that we meet with regularly, once a month we meet with, and we'll meet with them again in May. And you hear their struggles, and you hear they're just saying, one guy said, I'm just ready to quit. Young guys that are discouraged, the world doesn't need that. The world needs Christians who love each other. Amen? Not fight against each other. The devil's big and he's fighting hard to get us all to quit. Paul was in a place of weakness, and Priscilla and Aquila, they come and they help him out. And you're going to see what Paul does because of this. Warren Wiersbe says that Aquila and Priscilla are a good example of how lay ministers can help to further the work of the Lord. Every pastor and missionary thanks God for a people like Aquila and Priscilla, people with hands, hearts, and homes dedicated to the work of the Lord. The biggest thing you can do to encourage those in ministry is be faithful and serve the Lord. Faithfully serving God and helping one another out. Fellowship, I believe, is a very important part of the church. Of this church, of every church that you may attend, fellowship is so vital. In June, we're going to have a fifth Sunday fellowship. We're going to have a good time. We're going to probably eat some good food. We're going to do some crazy things maybe. But you know what we're going to do? We're just going to get together and have fellowship. How many of y'all think life is hard, tough? Bible says that laughter doeth good like a medicine. Sometimes, you know, when's the last time you just had one of them good belly laughs, you know, where it just hurts your side, you're crying, you've laughed so hard, you just like, you don't know what else to do. Doesn't that just make you feel so good? I mean, I know you hurt afterwards, but it just, you like, it brightens your spirit, right? So we get together, we have fellowships. I encourage you as a church to get outside of these walls and hang out with one another. Why? Because life is tough. And the devil's just not fighting us on Sunday or Wednesday. The devil's fighting us every single day. And sometimes it's good just to have somebody you can call and say, man, the devil is kicking me today. I'm ready just to throw in the towel. Right? It's good to have somebody that we can talk to. Listen, You go to the same church together. Shouldn't we love one another and want to spend time with one another? It's not just, well, I go to that church. I don't like anybody at that church, but I go to that church, right? I hope that you come to this church because you like people at this church, right? And you actually want to do life with them. I think years ago when this place was full and we had standing room only here, I believe one of the contributing factors of the church seeing such good success back in the 70s and early 80s is that people did life together. People went on vacation together. People went over to each other's houses. They were building fellowship, friendships, companionship. That's important for the church. Why? Because we get discouraged. We fall down and we think about quitting. Listen, life is hard. Ministry's tough. The devil's fighting harder than he ever has. And we need each other. Amen? We need each other. So find somebody today that you can be a Barnabas to and say, hey, don't quit. Right? I love you. Keep going on. Keep serving Jesus Christ. Keep doing it. You know, I'm going out in turkey hunting, and that's the most frustrating thing in the world. It is, I'm telling you, it's frustrating. And Frank's out there with me. Frank sent me a picture the other day. Look at the big gobbler I got holding his 40-pound turkey. I'm like, okay, we're going to go out again. We're going to find this turkey. I found nothing. Didn't even see a turkey. I get discouraged out there. I said, Frank, I don't think I'm a hunter. He said, don't give up. You're going to get that. You're going to get that turkey. And I know Frank's rooting me on. He's ready for me to get that turkey. I'm ready to get that turkey, but it's going to take patience. But if I give up and I tell Frank, I'm never going turkey hunting again, am I going to get a turkey? Absolutely not. From the grocery store. But I want one that I can say, hey, I took that turkey home. Yeah, my wife's already got plans to skin it, okay? I'm telling you, we make a good team. I've already told my wife, I'll go out in the blind. I'll take care of the turkey. You just pull everything out, and I'll be okay with that. She's good with that. She's okay with that. So one day, I'm going to get me a turkey. Brother Frank, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trying to get that turkey. And listen, I want to tell you this. You may not have seen anything in ministry yet, but don't give up. Keep going. Keep serving Jesus Christ. You may not have anybody in your corner today rooting you on and cheering you on and saying, hey, don't throw in the towel. Let me just say, keep going. I love you. And we could not do anything we're doing without you all. So fellowship is so important. Man, this couple, they're just thrown out of Rome. They're discouraged. Paul's discouraged. What do you think they need? They need encouragement. So they come together. And they make a good team. They encourage one another. They go on for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God brings them together for the sole purpose of encouraging one another. Now, I believe that this makes it a longer stay for Paul in Corinth. You're going to see that he stays a long time. Notice verse 4 through 11. We're going to continue going on. Paul's commission. So Paul needed some friendship. He was discouraged. He was weak. He was in fear and in much trembling. And now Paul has realized, okay, all right, I got past that. I'm encouraged now. Let me continue doing what I'm supposed to do. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And what did he do? Persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What's his message? Jesus is Christ. The Jesus you crucified, he is and was Messiah. So Paul is telling them about Jesus Christ. What happens? Everybody jumps up and says, yes, Paul, we want Jesus, right? They opposed him, right? They blasphemed or they reviled him. What does Paul do? Now, if somebody calls us a name, we tend to pout, right? We like, oh, you called me a name. Oh, I'm going to pout now. We're very sensitive in our world, right? We don't want to call anybody a name or be called a name. But Paul, man, they're reviling him. They're opposing him. And he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'll go to Gentiles. You know what Paul does? He says, fine then. Blood be on your heads, right? He said, I've done what I needed to do. Listen, whether somebody comes to Jesus Christ is not up to you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict that person, to show that person they need Jesus Christ. It is our job to be the mouthpiece that says, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Paul, he goes to the Jews first, and he's trying to convince them, hey, give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, they oppose. He says, I'm going to the Gentiles. So what does he do? He literally gets kicked out of the synagogue. Cannot go there anymore because they don't want to hear anything. They're reviling him. They're oppressing him. They're doing all these things. And God does something amazing. He departed thence, verse 7, and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, when I first read that, I'm like, I thought his house was like, he was like really a part of the synagogue. Like he was like, I'm all for it. But what it means is his house was right next door to the synagogue. That blew my mind. Think about this. Paul says, they say, hey, Paul, we don't want your message. Get out of our synagogue. Now, he went in there every Sabbath, and they kicked him out. Where does God put him? At the house right next to the synagogue. Don't you think that's pretty awesome? Who passed by there every time they come to the synagogues? The Jews. Yeah. And on one particular day, this guy named Crispus is coming. Not Christmas, but Crispus, he's right here. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What happened as a result of Paul getting kicked out of the synagogue? God said, hey, go to Justice's house. He got into Justice's house, and now they're walking by, and Paul's doing what as they're going to synagogue? Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Christ. Paul did not hush. He was relentless, right? On the move constantly for Jesus Christ. He knew what his commission was. The Jews, they were steeped in their religious traditions. They're willing to do anything here in Corinth in the name of religion. And Paul is trying to tell them Jesus is what matters. So Justice is there. God opened that house up. He worshiped God. He followed God. Verse 8, the ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. What do you think that did to the Jewish people? Right? No, not the ruler, right? Man, they got to be all upset now. They got to be in arms. They got to be like, what in the world's going on? Crispus, no, don't go. And he's now following Jesus Christ. And what happens when Crispus gets saved? His house gets saved. What happens to other Corinthians when they hear this religious leader getting saved? Others believed as well. Others believed as well. You see, Silas and Timothy, they came from Macedonia, Berea there, and Paul was just occupied with the word of God. He was doing what he needed to do. He was preaching where he needed to preach. He was just saying what he needed to say. Listen, we're not going to convince every single person we meet, but we must preach Jesus Christ and leave the results up to God. Justice, man, he was there. And so God, I think, has a sense of humor in what he did when he put Paul in Justice's house, who was right next door to the synagogue. Crispus gets saved, his house gets saved, and they all get baptized. Many people in Corinth get saved as well. But Paul still, it's almost like Paul has still got some discouragement and fear. Because notice what happens in the next verse. Now, good things are happening. Wouldn't y'all agree good things are happening in Paul's life? But it seems like he's still got some kind of fear about it. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not what? Okay. Can we safely assume that if God says, don't be afraid, Paul must have been somewhat afraid? I think he was still struggling with that fear that he writes to the Corinthians about. I said, man, when I come to you, I was in weakness and fear and in trembling. God says to him, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. In other words, Paul, say what I've told you to say. Don't worry about everything else. Here's the promise I'm going to give you, Paul, for I am with thee. Folks, can I tell you that when God says speak, we need to speak. Why? Because he's with us, amen? And God's going to be there with us. Do not be afraid. Do not hold your peace. Speak. May God give us boldness today to speak Jesus to someone. Now, why would Paul be fearful at this moment? Well, he's already seen what the stirring of the Jews could do to a city. And now many other Jews are getting stirred. I mean, look at it in Damascus and Jerusalem and Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Thessalonica, Berea. And I think he gets there and he thinks, man, this is going to be a place just like all others where the Jews are kicking me out. And what does God do? Because of what does God do? Look at verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. God allowed Paul to stay in Corinth, the sin city, for a year and a half. And what did Paul do? He taught the people. If you look at that word teach, it is the same Greek word that you would find in Matthew 28 that is translated teaching. I'm going to read Matthew 28 because here's what it means. Here's what it says in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Stop right there. Let's break that down. Go therefore and teach all nations. All right? Teach all nations what? Jesus Christ died. He rose again on the third day, and he's got a gift for you. All right? When they accept that gift, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I teach, somebody gets saved, that saved person gets baptized. That's it, right? That's where we leave them. Unfortunately, that in many cases, that is where we leave them. We get them saved, we get them baptized, but then God says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word teaching in Matthew 28 and the word teaching in our text is the same Greek word. Paul was in Corinth a year and a half. He was seeing people come to Jesus, and he was teaching them the word of God. He was having Bible studies with them. So to be a teacher, what does that word mean, teaching? It means to be a teacher, to hold discourse with others and in order to instruct them, to conduct oneself as a teacher, to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into one. You get the point. So win people to Christ, see them baptized, but don't leave them there. Paul has the opportunity now to spend a year and a half with these fine people in Corinth. It is the place of vilest, vilest things. But is God doing a work? What we need to understand is this. It doesn't matter how vile a city may be, God can still do a work. Amen? God can still do a work. We've just got to be faithful in doing what he's wanting us to do. Why was Paul fruitful? Anybody know? I tell you, Paul was fruitful and he had fruitfulness because of his faithfulness. If Paul was not faithful, he would not have been fruitful. Why is it that the church seems to see not much fruit being given back? I believe it's because the church is in a place of where it's a lack of faithfulness, right? We got to stay at it. And I'm not just talking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm talking we got to live Christ out in our life. Paul faced adversity after adversity. It would have been easy to quit, but he kept on moving the gospel forward for Christ. Man, I know that there are Christians who have given up for far less things than what Paul endured. Well, that's it. I quit. I give up. Listen, what we take home today from this text is there's value in friendship, companionship, and fellowship. We should never have the mindset of us four and no more, right? There should not be any cliques in church. I understand you're going to have certain people that you associate better with, you do better with, and that's fine. But no one should be excluded from our circles. Amen? We shouldn't have cliques in the church. We should have fellowship in the church. You come to this church, Temple Baptist Church is your home church. You come here. You're here faithfully every week. How many of you know new people that have come in? How many of you know others that sit around you? Have you gotten their names? Do you know what they do for a living? How many children they have? How many dogs they have? How many cats they have? Do they hate cats? Do they hate dogs? Do they have a mice? Do they have a mouse? Do they have a hamster? Name Pete. I don't know. No offense, Brother Pete. Do they have anything out there that you need to know about, right? Do they like spreadsheets, like Jesse down there? Do they like to do all kinds of crazy things, you know? Do they like to skydive? Do you want to go skydiving with them? Do they like the bicycle ride? Whatever it is, I think that we need to know each other. You are family. How many of you know your family? You know what they like, all right? Growing up, I knew what made my mom and dad angry, right? Because I was with them, right? I knew how to drive my brothers crazy, right? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you push their buttons. Kids know what they're doing. They push your buttons. They know you. You know, you got that aunt, you got that uncle, you got that crazy cousin in your family. You know them because you spend time together. Isn't it sad that we spend a good time together and we don't know nothing about each other? Isn't it sad? I mean, I think we should know each other better. You know what I encourage you to do? Get out there and meet somebody new. All right? You folks over here in this little area, hey, let me introduce you to these folks over here in this area. Hey, folks in this area, let me introduce you to these folks in this area. I'm going to dare you to do something else. Be wild and go out to eat together. I'm just telling you. You may find that, okay, I'm not eating with that couple again. Whoo, right? Or you may find, hey, you know, there's a bond there. And that's okay if you go out with that couple and they're like, okay, I don't think we can do that every week, right? Just face it. Some of us are just, we're just us, okay? But we need fellowship, all right? I need fellowship with you. You need fellowship with me. You need fellowship with each other. We just need each other, okay? Just need each other. So if you see somebody discouraged today, be a smile. Smiles are contagious. Look at the person next to you and smile. I hope they smile back. They may not. They may be like, I ain't smiling, right? If you see somebody sour today out and about, just smile at them. Your waitress is having a bad day when you go out to eat, just smile at her. It doesn't always work. She still may be sour, but just smile at her. We've also learned today, faithfulness is imperative for Christian ministry. We need each other. And some of us are going to be tempted to quit today. Some of us are going to be tempted to quit this week. But may God send people in our path this week that will help us stay faithful. Right? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep serving God. Stay faithful. And I tell you that to be back tonight. Be back tonight. Support the TCA elementary choir that's coming out. I know it's a different service. I know it's not like anything else we've done before. There's going to be preaching. There's going to be singing. And there's going to be children up here reading scripture. And they're going to be singing songs about Jesus Christ. And I think that we ought to be encouraging the next generation to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen. So be here. Fellowship with somebody. Sit in a different seat tonight. Throw everything out of kilter, right? All right, just throw everything out of whack and go find a different seat, okay? See what it's like sitting on this side or up there or wherever you want to sit. Just find something different. Stay faithful. It's important that we continue doing what we're doing. And let me tell you this, you can't be faithful in service by staying home. Amen? Y'all agree with me? Yeah. I mean, you can maybe call people on the phone, but you can exercise your spiritual gifts when you're not here in church. So be in church, exercise those spiritual gifts, encourage one another. Perhaps you're here today, and none of this makes sense to you because you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. I want to invite you today to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus loves you so much that he died on the old rugged cross for my sin and your sin. The Bible says all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you, he died for you, and he wants a relationship with you. So if you don't know him today, would you call his name today? The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's a promise from God. If God's convicting your heart today, you need a relationship with him. Give your life to him. If you're thinking about quitting today, would you just come to the altar and say, God, I'm fearful, I'm trembling, I don't know what to do, help me not to quit. Or maybe you want to be an encouragement to somebody today. Won't you pray about it? Say, God, who can I encourage today that is discouraged? And God will give you a name. God will give you somebody that you can encourage today. Let's pray, and we're going to have a time of invitation.
Thank you for listening to Hope in the Word by Pastor Scott Young. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. We would love to meet you in person at one of our regular scheduled services. You can find more information about Temple Baptist Church by visiting our website at templebaptistkpt.com.